All right, chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount. It's powerful to hear all the testimonies, which ties in with my message this morning of salt and light. As Christians, we are salt and we are light. And to be salt is first. To be light is second. So Jesus starts out with salt, halas in Greek. And salt has a special character to it, which the Bible calls savor. It's not flavor, but savor. In other words, it has a capacity in the Greek. The word is very close to our word maron or moron. It shows the world. The salt is the ability of the church to show the world its folly, its vanity, and its wickedness. In other words, people should be able to see a Christian or see a church, come into a church, and immediately be convicted by the Holy Spirit that you have something I don't have, and that I have been foolish or vain, just frivolous or wicked, and guilty. And therefore, the church has lost that savor today that people could walk in and a church is just, you know, a place where they do whatever they do, but people aren't necessarily convicted of their own wickedness, of their own vanity. And so the ability of salt to preserve this world from its own folly, to preserve this world, that is speaking the gospel, the truth, in such a way as these shared today, whether in song or whether it was in testimony. That is how the world is convicted to say, you know what? I'm not living a full, abundant life. So you are the salt of the earth. In other words, the earth needs to be salted in every local church with believers who are able then to bring conviction to people to say, I need to be a Christian. I need to change my life. I need to repent of what I'm doing. I am guilty. And that's the first thing. The second thing is you cannot change lives by the salt alone. You have to have the light that goes with it. So if the salt is the speaking of truth, then the light is speaking of truth in love. And when men see your good works, they will glorify your Father, which is in heaven. So it's one thing to be convicted that my own life isn't correctly, rightly related to God's purpose and program on this world because I'm selfish, I'm just doing my own thing. I'm convicted of that. Then I'm forgiven by the truth of the gospel, which is God will forgive anybody at any time of anything. And because of that, there should be fruit. There should be the Lord attending that preaching, that living in such a way that other people not only see it, but they hear that truth and then they see the love. They see the love. Speaking the truth in love. Salt, light. Speaking the truth in love. So I want you to say these words with me. I am the salt of this world. And I am the light of this world. Now, in the Greek language, it doesn't say, I am the salt and the light. What it says is, I am the salt and there is no other of this earth. And I am the light and there is no other of this world. So if you are the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that means your truth is the only truth on earth that can set the captive free. And that also means that your love is the only love which is the fruit of that truth that men can see and then receive. So we need to be salt and light. We need to be what we are, and that's what Jesus has made you. You are that salt, but you are not just the salt. You are the salt, and there can be no other. Hinduism can't do it. Buddhism can't do it. No other philosophy, no other religion, no other way of life can be true and can actually change this world. Why? Because the salt and the light is that he who is the salt and the light, Jesus Christ, who is the truth, and also who is the manifestation of the unconditional love of God, Jesus Christ has made us, you and I, his temple. So you are the temple of the kingdom of God. You are God's temple. You are what God lives in and shows the light and shows the truth so that it can be heard and seen in a human being. And that's what convicts this world and gives them hope and then changes them into the likeness of Jesus Christ. So to be thee, it means no one else can give this. Now I'm going to illustrate that. For example, Texas as a state has no hope whatsoever without us. I'm going to say it again so you understand what I'm saying. Just using this as an example. It could be any state, could be any part in the world. Wherever a Christian is, there's hope. Where there is no Christian, there is no hope. None. Neither eternal nor temporal. In other words, you cannot find anywhere on earth throughout the history of the world for the last 6,000 years, you cannot find any place in the world where there's just government if there isn't true religion. The true religion, the light and salt, you being the temple of the living God, is the only hope in this world for temporal or eternal blessing. So without the eternal first in the foundation, you cannot have the temporal second. And there isn't any in this world. You can go anywhere in this world, you will not find economic prosperity, political justice, or social amity. In other words, people getting along in society without the church. Now today, the church has lost its savor. It's lost its salt. It's lost its truth. It doesn't mean it doesn't say true things. It means it is not saying it in such a way through love that people are immediately convicted. We need to become Christians. We need to become part of the kingdom of God. Now, everything in God's left hand, everything in God's left hand is everybody in this world. But everything on his right hand is only us. So all the salt and all the light and all the truth and all the love and all the hope and all the joy and all the peace and all the good things that come from heaven on earth come from us. He has no other way of doing it. He will not do it himself as he once did. He now is working through us. So when these missionaries go forth, or when we send our prayers or send our finances to help these missionaries to carry this gospel, it's the only hope for Uganda. It's the only hope for Ireland. It's the only hope anywhere, is that a true church. Now, many of the Christian religions are not built on the truth. They're actually built on man behaving himself. That is the one thing God hates more than anything else, is when you behave yourself by your own wisdom and strength. God hates all nice people. He hates all moral people. He hates all, hates with a vehemence. I wish you would be either hot or cold. In other words, I wish you'd go all the way or not at all. I don't like lukewarm. I don't like it when you're nice and you're sincere. So we need to get rid of all people that are sincere and nice. We're going to have a crucifixion right after the service here, and we'll just crucify that. Actually, the word, the truth that I was talking about, completely destroys yourself, because it's the selfish self that many Christians still keep, because they haven't yet been killed, crucified on a daily basis. You have to be crucified every day so that you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control coming out of your life, rather than stubbornness and fear and envy and doubt and so on. To do that, every day we need to meditate, chew on, hear again and again the Word of God, the Gospel. This is the Gospel. This is the law. The law never touches the human heart. Law touches only the body. It's only outward. It's only external. God hates that. He does not want that. Why? Because it's not perfect, and therefore you have no eternal hope. And without eternal hope, you will not keep justice on this earth. You could start out with a just government, but you couldn't keep it. Benjamin Franklin said to a woman named Mary, who met him on the day that they finished the Constitutional Convention, and said, What kind of government, she asked, do we have? And he answered, a republic, if you can keep it. In other words, a just system, but it's never been on the face of the earth ever in a lasting way. And I don't know that you can keep it. In other words, it's not up to us to make the government. It's up to you to keep it. And if you don't keep it, and that would mean you'd have to do what George Washington said, is of all the habits and dispositions that make for political prosperity, that's the house, the political house, the economic house, the social house, and the religious house. There's only two things. Religion and morality are indispensable supports. The religion does not produce the morality. Human religion may, but only true religion produces not you being good, but the Holy Spirit who is good living inside of you to preach that truth and to show that life and that light. Now, the problem today is that morality is a human possibility, but it never touches the heart. It doesn't come out of the heart, nor does it touch the heart. It neither comes from, nor does it touch it. Ours is the only religion that does not put the weight on you to behave, but the weight on God to keep his word when he says, I will forgive you, and I will change you, and I will help you, and I will produce the kingdom of God on earth just as it is in heaven. Now, the church today is not doing that. Therefore, we need to repent again and again to change our mind until we are actually reaching out and changing people's lives daily, 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 daily. But it starts with you. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves, one, will pray, two, will seek my face, three, and will turn from their wicked ways. Wicked doesn't necessarily mean you look wicked. Wicked could mean you're just lukewarm. You're just moral. You're just nice. You're just sincere. You're the best that humans can be. That is wicked. When you have now the Lord Jesus to be your goodness, to be your greatness, to be your power, to be your wisdom, to be your strength, to be your goodness. He doesn't want you to come forth. He doesn't want to realize you or, you know, cause you to, you know, be a great person. He wants to be great through you. He wants you to humble yourself, seek his face, pray to him, depend on him 100% for everything you do, whether it's political, social, economic, personal, moral, whatever it is, he wants to do it so that he gets all the glory, which he then will share with us for free. He doesn't want you to bear any burdens. He doesn't want you to lift any finger. He doesn't want you to do anything unless the Holy Spirit prompts it and brings it forth. So when you speak the truth, it actually kills your soul. For example, let's say you were feeling sad and you speak the truth. I am happy in Jesus. Happy is the man that trusts in the Lord. Well, that will kill your flesh because your flesh is sad. You're feeling sad, but feelings must go. So that kills your old man. Or if you have a thought, and the thought is, I'll get even. You need another thought, which is, I forgive you and I love you, as Todd and family sang today, mercy, forgiveness. As God has been merciful to us, we need to be merciful to one another. In other words, the church should not be where words are said. They should be where deeds are done through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. So the salt which has lost its savor means it has no ability to convict the world, not the church, not other Christians, but to convict the world of its sin so that they turn to the Lord and that they become the temple of the living God, the light and the salt for others. Now that ability of salt, and then he says in the 13th verse of this 5th chapter, he says, not only are you the salt of the earth, but in the 15th verse, he says, you are also the light of the world. And a city set on a hill cannot be hid. So if you have the light, it doesn't do any good to put it under a bushel. So don't hide your light under a bushel. In other words, if the church really is the light, it should come out of its four walls. It should reach out into the workplace. It should reach out to your neighbors. It should reach out into foreign lands. It should reach out to the politicians, to the business community. Everywhere we should be altering and changing the world. Not by trying to change it, just by being what we are, the the temple of the living God. And as you are that salt and that light, it's not your effort. That's actually the work of the Holy Spirit. You don't convict people. The Holy Spirit does that. You're not the one trying to be salt and light. That's just who you are. And as you are just yourself in the Lord, which means you submit to Him. You let Him do everything. You let Him tell you what to say, when to say, and how to say it, what to do, when to do, and so on. You have to let the Holy Spirit guide you at all times. How many know we're not quite there yet? So, for example, when someone does you in, instead of then hating them or asking God to deliver you from their nastiness, you need to actually pray for them, bless them, confess your own sins, and glorify the Father. So when bad things happen, and everybody here has had something, when bad things happen, our response is not to complain, to gripe, to try to get free, to try to escape, to, you know, this is a wicked world, it's so bad, people are so nasty. How many know there are nasty people in this world? But as our brother said this morning, you are sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves. How many know that a wolf and a sheep, the wolf may well win? If you have a little sheep, just a little bitty lamb, you know, going out in the midst of wolves, and they're about to eat your, you know, eat you, and they start by licking on your face, and you realize you're probably in trouble. The lamb has no defense. A lamb has absolutely no defense. A sheep has no capacity to bite, to run, to kick. He has no ability whatsoever to take care of himself. That's us. And why does God then send us out in the midst of wolves? In other words, surrounded by wolves. Stop complaining about that. Stop saying, God, deliver us from the evil ones. Get the evil one out of yourself. Kill your own flesh. In other words, you're the problem, not them. God doesn't say, if the wicked would only repent, everything would be all right. He says, if my people will repent, if my people will turn from their wicked ways. So we Christians, even if you're hiding a little bitty sin, that's enough to destroy the whole barrel. If you just have a small sin in your life, well, it's not very big. I don't think I'm even hurting anybody. But your sin is your ability to worship yourself, take care of your own needs, take care of your own gratification, rather than depend on God, rather than to give all the worship to God. You're not important. You're not important in terms of self-adulation, self-worship, self, you know, hey, take care of me. Everybody look at me. Gee, you didn't love me. Everybody's not doing right. No. You're always not the victim, but you're always the culprit. It's your sin that God's after. He's not after the sin of the world. That's why the world won't change, because you didn't change. In other words, let God take care of everything right hand. Everything on the right hand is a gift. Everything on the right hand touches the heart. Everything on the right hand is opposite too. It's the good news. The good news is don't help God. The good news is don't be religious. The good news is don't be moral. The good news is don't do what George said. What George actually said was a double entendre. He was actually saying it in such a way that the Christians would understand that they were being protected to be themselves, and that the natural people, which is everybody else, would do their kind of religion and their kind of morals. But they would call what we did moral when it was actually the work of the Holy Spirit. But when it is the work of the Holy Spirit, that's when a moral person says, you know, all of my goodness is nothing compared to what you just did. In other words, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you go on a mission trip, it's supernatural. It's not you being nice and kind. It's actually you doing nothing and letting God tell you when to get up, what to pray, when to do it, and so on. We need to be led and filled with the Holy Spirit day by day, rather than just being good, smart, great, and strong. We need to let God do it all. So God wants to put that salt and that light into this world. When you face a trouble or a problem, confess your own sin. Don't get someone else. Don't change someone else. Change me first. I want you, Lord, to show me the depth of my own wickedness. How many know you still have a little bitty bit of sin in your life? Everybody has a little bit. It's not a lot. You wouldn't be in church, see. You're already halfway there. But God wants to just get every little speck out of you, and your prayer every day is, God, if there be any wicked way in me, let's get it done today, right now. Let's not wait till this afternoon. Let's right now remove. How many might have a little bitty, small, almost insignificant, hardly hurting anybody sin in your life? Just a little bitty one. Okay, about half, or maybe about a third. All right, I'm going to ask that again because you probably didn't understand what I was saying. Is the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I just want to remind you of that. And it says he's coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. Not even the smallest thing that will keep you out of heaven. So now I'm going to ask again the question, because you know what's on the final exam. Is how many here have just a little bitty sin that's hardly worth talking about still left in your life? Oh, good. It's almost two-thirds. We have one more. I'm going to give you one last chime. Because one of the things I'm after are liars. Liars. You know? So this time, so that no one thinks you're a liar, everybody raise your hand. How many have a little sin left? Okay. It's that little sin that's not so little. It's major. It's big. It's huge. Why? Because any sin is less than perfect. And what God wants is a church where truly worship goes forth. Now, worship is not a work. Worship is that Jesus did all the work on the right hand. He gave you everything. His mercy, His power, His greatness, His goodness. When you're weak, that's when He's strong. When you're not good, that's when He is good. So you don't have to be good. How many know you won't do it anyway? But you don't have to be good because you don't even know what good is. Only God knows what good is. For example, Sadie said that when I left, I didn't want to go. But when I left then, or maybe you said it, I didn't want to come back. I mean, I didn't want to come home. Because that kind of love is God knows what He's doing, and He'll put you in situations that you don't feel comfortable in. But it's for not for you, it's for somebody else. And your death is their life. In other words, as you crucify your own flesh every day, or the Holy Spirit crucifies your flesh by showing you the truth and the love of God for your sins, so you're able to confess your sins, give praise to God, and bless your enemies. That is what the church, the true church, is all about. That is heaven on earth. I love you all. Does anyone like to share anything about their sin that they've hidden? A little bitty one? Maybe you had one of the smallest ones that might help some others that have real small ones too? David, you have a small sin? You just want to say that you do? You don't want to say what it is? No. It's good. Wisdom. That boy has wisdom. All right, who else? Yes, Eric?
I like to feel sorry for myself. Throw a little pity party. Right?
Amen. Well, we're already feeling sorry for you. This is good. So you don't need to bother. We felt sorry for you. Who else? Tammy?
I like to have fun, so I like to eat.
Yeah, don't go into details, just quickly. Yeah. Yeah.
But I love to eat all day long, but I always have to resist all day long. So I'm not exaggerating. I can eat.
Amen. Okay.
But my point is, it seems so little to me, because ever since I was a Christian, I quit drinking, I smoked cigarettes, I quit everything.
Right.
But I kept that sugar.
Amen. Right. Yeah, don't go into it. All right, we got it. All right, so that's good. That's good. All right, now you can see her wickedness right there. The wickedness of sugar. Too much sugar. All right, Eric.
I forget where my hope is.
Yes. Where is my hope? See, there's no work here. Come unto me, all that labor heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart. Learn of me. Why? Because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You don't do anything. Over here in the kingdom of God, He does it all. For you, in you, through you, He does it all. Over here in this world, you have pride because you do part of it. You cooperate, you help God, you're nice every once in a while, and so on. Even to think you know what is right and wrong is evil. You're eating of the wrong tree. What God wants you to eat of the tree of the life over here, because here you do nothing, He does it all. This is the end of all religion. Over here, the true religion destroys all other religion. Because you don't do anything. It's already been done. It was done 2,000 years ago. It was done before the foundation of the earth, before the world even started. Jesus Christ already paid for all that sin. And he did already, before the world began, all your works that you would do. And when he was on earth, he manifested that. That's your good life, right there. You will go to heaven not because of what you did or what you believed or what you felt or what you thought, but what he did. It's over. It's an objective thing outside of you. You don't get into it by closing your eyes, praying, fasting. You don't get into it by anything you do. He did it all. And on the cross, that's why he said, it's finished. It's finished. Not just, I finished it. When I finished it, you were finished also. And when you believe then, what you're believing is not, now I'll help out. What you believe is that the one who started that is able to finish it. He will bring it to pass so that everyone sees that salt and that light working. They hear the truth. They experience the love. They know the kingdom of God has come on this earth. One last testimony. Someone else who had a real small sin. Janet?
No, I don't think that way. I don't think when problems come my way to cleanse me, God. So I'm going to have to retrain my thinking.
It's powerful. That's so powerful.
That's what you're saying, though.
It is. Totally.
Anything comes my way.
Right.
I'm supposed to examine myself first.
Exactly. Okay. It's powerful. That's powerful. All right. I love you all. Somebody else? Somebody had their hand up. Jim?
Well, I was thinking that I was trying to make a decision about something. And I was thinking, what's the right thing to do? And it just occurred to me in that instant, it doesn't matter what's right or wrong. It's what does Jesus want me to do.
Right.
Ask him.
Yes. Yeah. Too good to be true. Too good to be true. Somebody else had their hand up. I don't know who it was. Yes. Louise.
This over there that you just were talking about on that side.
The wicked.
Huge.
The wicked.
Well,
people.
And especially the church. It's so strange to put the church over there. But humanism is over there. Striving
right.
to do God's work. And
right.
the church especially. The world and the church.
Right.
But what you're talking about today, it just occurred to me what a switch. Man striving to do God's work. But Jesus came down as a man. God came down to earth as a man. So he turned that upside down and inside out and showed us how to work it out.
Yeah.
I mean, the two are so opposite each other.
Totally.
That just turns humanism upside down.
Right.
And inside out.
Exactly. And that's why it said, man at his best state, humanism. Man at his best state, not when he's wicked and nasty, but his best state. It's altogether nothing. It's altogether vanity. All your righteousness is a filthy rag to God. So God's judgment of you at your best is that he hates it and despises it. So I know a lot of people are trying to say, well, Pastor, I was sincere about it. I think God will hear me because I think I was really sincere. That is evil. You being sincere is a lie. When you're sincere, that's man at his best. When you don't need to be sincere to take a free gift from God. He is all your goodness. You don't need your own. You don't need to say, well, I prayed, but I was sincere this time. That's irrelevant. You could pray with any kind of thought in your mind. It doesn't make any difference. Your good thoughts don't make you go to heaven, and your bad thoughts don't keep you out of hell. I mean, it doesn't make any difference. However you do it, what you do has nothing to do with anything. Everything you do is vain, empty, worthless, evil. I don't know if I was clear or not. Everything God hath done is everything for you. And then he works it in you. And then he works it out of you, through you, to bless this world. That's why the church is good for nothing today. It's hiding its light under a bushel. And it needs to preach that truth that will set the captive free, convict this world. And do it in love, speaking that truth in love to actually go out because this world is hungry. The harvest is ripe. It's the laborers that are few. We need to see the kingdom of God in experience so that others see it, not us. We don't need it. We're already going to go to heaven by our faith in Jesus. But he wants to make that come alive for others as we then become the salt and the light to another person who hasn't ever heard the truth. Because most churches are teaching behave yourself. They're just moral bodies. The Catholic Church, and I'm not picking on it, but the whole Catholic Church is nothing but be moral. Behave yourself. Do what the Pope says, do what the Emperor says, and that's the end of that. Just be a good person. No, it's not Christianity. That is actually Judaism, which is do your best, which is actually Baalism, which is the most pagan religion in the world, which is actually nothing. So it's a waste. So much of the religion, and again, I'm not picking on anybody. Protestants do the same thing. They want you to, show love or whatever and so on. Don't. Just be you. Let God be God and let you be you. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, and anything you do apart from faith is evil. So it's good news. To me, it's really good news. And all we're out for is to kill your flesh, which is another way of saying you. And that's all we want. We just want to kill you. So how many are ready to die today? Only God can do it. You can't kill yourself, by the way. Only God can do that so that you never again will think your thoughts, will your will, feel your feelings, want your wants. Just do what God says. How many know that'll kill you? That'll kill you. The minute you start worshiping God, you're dead. Worship and love of God is no love of self. Then the self is gone. So that's what God will produce. You can't produce that. You can't make that happen. You can't help that out. You can't even believe for that. It's already been done. Just hear the truth in love. God did it. What a loving Father we have. The best has been saved till the last. How many know that today the kingdom of God could come on earth for others as you learn to submit to God's perfect gift? Eternal, temporal, everything is ours. Nothing has been withheld. Nothing is missing or lacking. Well, let's close in prayer. Father God, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. We love you. We thank you. We glorify you. We magnify you. You are our all in all. Thank you for sending Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And we give you, Lord God, our entire lives. We surrender to you this day. Tell us what to do, when to do, and how to do it, and we will obey based on our faith that you will do it through us, with us, for us, in us. You'll do it all. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen.